So have you ever wondered if you will ever be able to reconcile with that person again? You know, that person that you once had a good relationship with, maybe it's a close friend, somebody that you went to school with, somebody that you grew up with, maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's your spouse or a brother in the church, or maybe it's even a pastor or an employer or an employee, somebody that you've been close with at one time, and something has happened and maybe you don't even know for sure what has happened. But you're no longer connected. Will I ever be able to reconcile with that person again? 2 weeks ago, I talked about forgiveness and how that our horizontal forgiveness is directly connected with how our vertical forgiveness is directly connected with our horizontal forgiveness. How well we forgive horizontally is directly connected with the forgiveness we receive vertically. And in that message, one of the things that I talked about that we learned is that forgiveness is not reconciliation. The two are not the same thing, and yet they also are not inseparable. And so I really wasn't planning to speak on this today, but I had a brother ask me if I would, and it seemed like I had several of you ask, well, okay, so what about reconciliation? They're not the same. It just seemed like it is necessary that since we really can't separate them and yet they're not the same, that we should talk about it as well. And in fact, Jesus talks about it as well, just like he does about forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5, just before the passage we looked at last time, Jesus is talking. This is a Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift before the altar, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, and then you come and offer your gift." Now, for us Westerners, we need to think about this a little bit, about what he's saying. It's a little bit hard for us to really wrap our minds around, because we don't go to the altar necessarily, per se, to worship. But let's think this through a little bit. In that culture, where was the altar? These people didn't have altars in their homes. They would go to Jerusalem to worship. So the people hearing this would think about the process that it takes to go to Jerusalem to offer your gift on the altar. And they would probably have several days' journey to go to Jerusalem. And then some of them would need to go to the money changers and exchange your money, buy a dove or a lamb, something to sacrifice, and go give their gift at the altar. This is a process that could take sometimes several days. And so this phrase is kind of stuck in here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's easy for us to read it and not see the significance of what Jesus really is saying. This is a big deal. You're in line, you've taken a 2-3 days off work, you went to Jerusalem, and Jesus says, there you think, oh, there's a problem in my horizontal relationships. Before you can worship, you need to go and take care of that problem. Do you see how big of a deal that is? Now, it's still a big deal today. Just because we don't go worship in Jerusalem doesn't mean that this isn't important. And so We're going to talk about that today. We're going to basically use the same framework that we did for forgiveness. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But before we do that, I want to remind us, I want to talk about King David. King David, I love King David. And many of us are familiar with that story, but we find the story in the Old Testament, remember in the Old Covenant, in the book of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to David. He's a shepherd boy. He's anointed king. We don't know for sure how old, but fairly young. You know, he has the encounter with Goliath. After that encounter, he goes to live in with King Saul or in the palace. We don't know exactly, but in close proximity. Remember, one of the things that happened out of him killing Goliath is that Saul told him that he could marry one of his daughters. Remember that? So that didn't happen right away, it seems, and Saul actually promised him that he could marry his oldest daughter and then changed the plan on him. And later told him, well, if you go and kill 100 Philistines, I'll let you marry my second daughter. And you can see what Saul is thinking. Already in the story here, we can see that Saul doesn't care for David. And why do you think that is? Well, we'll see. So David goes and kills the 100 Philistines, rightfully earns the right to marry, actually, rightfully earns the right to marry his daughter the second time. And so finally, Saul allows him to marry Michal. They get married. And we don't know for sure the time frame there, but David spends some time with Saul in the palace, and he plays his harp because Saul loves the soothing music. And you know what happened in the palace? Saul gets angry at David and throws his spear at him. And his intentions are, it tells us, he's going to pin him to the wall and kill him. Now, I haven't always seen everything eye to eye with my father-in-law. But my father-in-law has never tried to kill me. This is a big deal. David's father-in-law attempted to kill him, not just once, but twice. And finally, David realizes that Saul will kill him if he has an opportunity. And so he flees, and he ends up having a little band of men, 400 some men, and they are hiding out in the mountain. Saul isn't content with just leaving him go. He comes out with 3,000 chosen men of Israel. So this is not just your random soldiers. This is the real guys. I mean, they're out after David and his 400 men with 3,000 men. And again, just think about that a little bit. This is David's father-in-law. We often read that story in the context of the king. You know, this is not like us running from the FBI or like Biden coming after us, right? This is personal. This is his father-in-law. And he's out with 3,000 men to get him. And remember, I talked about this a while back. And twice, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. And he didn't. And that's what I talked about a number of months ago. The reason he didn't, because David understood authority. Okay? So, we're going to stop there. We're going to pick up his story a little later on. But David is a man whose father-in-law tried to kill him twice, chased him in the mountains with 3,000 chosen men, and David didn't kill him. We'll pick that up a little later. I want to refresh us what we had talked about 2 weeks ago, we're basically going to work off the same framework. And remember, the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago was also in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer. Many of us, we know this by heart. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then, after the prayer, this is what really caught my attention as I had studied for this last time. After the prayer, he says, oh, and by the way, yeah, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So again, our forgiveness that we receive from the Father is directly connected with the horizontal forgiveness we give. And we use this little chart. And I want to, for me anyway, hopefully this is helpful for you as well, but for me, this is really helpful for me to visualize the process. So God the Father has initiated, Paul tells us, while we were still sinners, he loved us, he has initiated a process that has given us forgiveness. And when we accept that in humility and repentance, we receive assurance and security of being his sons. And that forgiveness that we receive is directly connected to that horizontal forgiveness that we give. Okay, and so one of the things that we learned last time, and I want to expound on this a little bit more. Some of you asked me about this, but forgiveness is a posture to choose before it's an action to do. And I think this it's really helpful for us to get a hold of this. Remember, we had looked at Matthew chapter 18 when Peter had asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, but seven times 70. He's making a hyperbole statement. It's like it's way over, you know, way overstated. And so what Jesus is saying, I think, and as we look at this diagram, is that we should expect to need to forgive. Maybe we need to reprogram our minds that forgiveness, even more than something that we do reactively, is something that we do proactively. We program our minds, we expect to need to forgive. As Christians, we are essentially, if we think about what Jesus has taught, we're setting ourselves up to be sinned against. We know that as Christ followers, we are expecting that we will be sinned against. In fact, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he talks about us arming ourselves with the same mind that Jesus had, that we will be persecuted. And so I think this forgiveness is a posture to choose before it's an action to do. If we can start programming our minds that way, that's very helpful for us to understand what forgiveness is then and what reconciliation looks like. So, real quickly, we looked at several things that forgiveness is not. So it's not forgetting. And again, I think we all know this. This really is so important. We all know this. We say we know this, and yet I think this is our default mechanism to deal with an offense that has come against us. And part of the reason is because dealing with it the way Christ has asked us to, with the steps that I've laid out, we'll look at, that's painful. If we deal with an offense the way Jesus has asked us to, it's painful. It's easier to simply put it back here, out of mind, out of sight, and not think about it. So while we say, hey, forgiveness is not forgetting, we tend to do just that. Secondly, we looked at it's not excusing, it's not minimizing, and we talked about this, it's not reconciliation. It is not reconciliation, but we're going to talk about that, and it's not fair. And again, as Christ followers, one of the things that we really need to get a hold of is it is not fair. But you know what else is not fair? This horizontal, this vertical forgiveness that we have received, that we have experienced, is not fair. You know, as Christ followers, it's not fair on so many different planes. It's not fair that it's not just. If we would receive what is just and fair, we would be cast into hell eternally. That's what's just and fair. And so let's be very careful about our demand for justice, because all of us, and we'll see this a little later, we fit into that category. What is forgiveness? It is releasing the demand for justice to God. And the steps to do that, real quickly, is we need to identify the person, the action, and the impact. We identify the person, the action, the impact, and we release all that back to our advocate, Jesus Christ. It's imperative. So forgiveness is remembering. And we take that back to Jesus Christ, and we release it to Him. So, maybe concluding and bouncing off what we talked about. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Forgiveness is what happens in your vertical relationship. And I think this is what separates forgiveness and reconciliation. So forgiveness is something that happens vertically. And I know some of you are thinking, but what about the person that has offended me? Well, what about, so there's, and there's so many different scenarios, but what if that person is, what if that person has passed? What if I need to deal with things that I've had carried and buried for a long time regarding my father, and my father has passed? I can still receive forgiveness for that. That happens vertically. That's something that can happen without the involvement of the other person. And that's true whether the other person is in close proximity to you or not, whether that's your spouse or your whoever that is. So, what is reconciliation? Well, let's look at the definition some. So, reconciliation, reconcile, is a verb, and it is to restore to friendship or harmony, or reconcile the factions. So there's two of something, and they're reconciled back together. It's to settle or to resolve, to reconcile the differences, to make consistent or congruent. And I like this, reconcile an ideal with reality. And so isn't that what Christ has done for us? Christ has an ideal for us, and when we are reconciled back to Him, that ideal is becoming a reality in our lives. So reconcile has the idea of bringing two things that are separate together. And I think most of us would have understood it that way. And so again, we have the passage, we talked about this already, Matthew chapter 5. Again, just want to reiterate that this is important. Now, the thing is here, Jesus doesn't give us a lot of practical steps to do this. It's kind of broad here. Leave your gift. So the thing that we're learning from Jesus here is that leave your gift. You can't worship me vertically if your horizontal relationships are fractured. That should give all of us pause, and we should consider our horizontal relationships. So let's look at a few more passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So remember the diagram. Jesus, through Jesus Christ, we can become a new creature, a new creation. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So, do you see the steps that are happening here? God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, has forgiven us in order that we can be reconciled back into a right relationship with him, right? So the death on the cross, the atonement that has happened, that has made it possible that we can be reconciled back to God. Now, this is important for us to get a hold of. Not all men are reconciled back to God, right? Because not all men choose to do so. John tells us, Apostle John tells us, that some men choose darkness rather than light. And it's a choice that all of us individually make. Will we accept this forgiveness that has happened, that is done, that is free? Will we accept that and be reconciled back to God? And then Paul goes on to say, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And again, in verse 19, that is, it's like Paul really is just restating what he just said in verse 18. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And again, we see the same process. God in Christ, or through Christ, has offered forgiveness in order that we can be reconciled back to him. Now, I'd like to make a disclaimer here. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And maybe this is a confession as well. One of the reasons that I hesitated to talk about reconciliation is because it seems it's a topic that is really, really nuanced. Because there's so many different scenarios. One nuance is that, so Paul's writing to Christians, how this looks might look differently if the person you're reconciling with is not a Christ follower. Example would be if there's a person that is living in sin, maybe somebody that has been excommunicated, or, and again, there's a lot of different variations, but if that person is not a Christ follower, that might look a little different. However, the principle here that we see is that because when we are reconciled back to God, we have been given a charge that our horizontal relationships should also be, as much as is possible, be reconciled. Now, and here's where some of the nuance comes in. Not all men are reconciled back to God, right? So, reconciliation horizontally doesn't mean that every person that you know will always be reconciled back perfectly with you. Well, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. One more passage. Actually, let me show you this. So here's two principles. Forgiveness is what happens vertical, in your vertical relationship. Reconciliation is what happens in your horizontal relationships. And maybe, really, we should clarify that there are two aspects of reconciliation. One is that we have first been reconciled back to God. We have, as Christ followers, a relationship with Jesus Christ. That enables us, or that actually demands of us, that we also pursue reconciliation horizontally. But in our topic, in our discussion about forgiving someone, forgiving a person, the forgiveness happens vertically. The reconciliation then is what happens horizontally. Again, Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Again, there we see the same thing we just looked at in 2 Corinthians. God has offered forgiveness through the blood of his cross, through the blood of Jesus, in order that we could be reconciled back to him. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. So we were dead in our sins, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So God's desire is that we could be reconciled back to him in a right relationship, that us who were alienated and enemies, that we would be holy and blameless and above reproach. So it's not like he's just wanting to release us of owing the debt. He actually wants to make us look good, per se, in our everyday language. He wants to make us holy and blameless and above reproach. He calls us not just servants, but friends and sons and daughters. This is important for us to get a hold of as we think about how reconciliation looks for us. So, forgiveness is what happens in your vertical relationship. Reconciliation is what happens in your horizontal relationships. How does this actually look in real life? As I've already said, it is nuance. However, there are some principles that we've been looking at. One of the things that maybe to illustrate, Weston, you want to win. Win, there you go. If you both look at me, I know who you are. Win, you wanna come up here and help me? And we'll illustrate. I just need you to stand there and be cool. So if you think about a triangle, per se, both of us are, we have a relationship vertically with God. Now, here's the thing with forgiveness and reconciliation. See, which part do I play? So let's say you have offended me, and I am wanting to forgive you. That happens vertically, right? But so when that happens, and I want to reconcile, now, in this reconciliation, there are now two people involved, right? So can I demand of win? No, I can't. I can't reconcile unless he wants to, right? So maybe he doesn't want to. Maybe our relationship, maybe our paths have taken different directions and we haven't talked to each other for a long time. Or maybe there is still animosity on his end. See, both of us are on an equal plane in relationship to God, right? Regardless, and this is what we so often forget, so maybe he has wronged me terribly. And in my mind, and we all do this, right? So in my mind, I think about this and I talk about this. You all do that too, right? You talk about these things in your head. And you have convinced yourself, you know that it is 95% his fault. 95% his fault. Maybe that's actually true. However, we are still on the same plane between here and God. And here's what we so often forget. My biggest problem is not here. Right? My biggest problem is still this way. My biggest relational problem is still vertically, because I am a human being that has been alienated from God. And if I don't take care of that problem, it doesn't matter how much justice is demanded of him. I am still in my lost condition unless this problem is taken care of. So let's say this problem is taken care of. Well, then what does that look like? Well, and here's, we do this all the time. I have done it. So we think, okay, I have it taken care of this way, and I really love him again, and I want to be reconciled again. And maybe he's not there. And so I end up making a bigger problem because I get in his face, right? I'm sorry, you know? So let's think about it this way. Our agenda, and I want to think about this carefully. Our agenda is not reconciliation. Our agenda is no regrets. Does that make sense? So, and I know I'm playing with words here a little bit. Jesus has given, I want to be clear, that we have been given, I think we're done. Thank you. I think we're reconciled. I want to be very clear. We have a ministry of reconciliation, okay? But I don't hold all the cards in that reconciliation. So all I can do, what I can do is live my life in a way that makes it possible that if he so chooses, he can move my direction. So I hang up the sword and lower the drawbridge, and I roll out the red carpet, and if he wants to come my way, then I'm ready to go his way. You see, so often we think that because forgiveness is not reconciliation, we can take care of forgiveness this way, and it works out just fine if they're living two states away. Works out just fine. Essentially, what we tend to do, we are forgetting, not forgiving. Out of sight, out of mind, we can go on with our lives. But that's not what Jesus has asked of us. That's not what Paul has asked of us. Paul has asked, Jesus has asked, that before we can worship vertically, we need to go pursue that relationship. That is living a life of no regrets. That way, and here's what happens. Here's what I did a while back. I had a situation where I thought, from my perspective, that it really was unjust, not fair, and you know, as time went on, I began to be convicted that some of this, maybe my perspective wasn't entirely clear. And that while maybe some of that was true, there were also some issues on my end. And so I wrestled with it some, and I prayed about it some. And finally I said, you know what? I'll just take care of the things on my end. And so I met with the guy, and we had a good conversation, and I told him that I'm sorry for what I saw as being my problem. And we had a good conversation, and I still don't, I mean, our paths have kind of taken different directions, but here's what has changed in my life. I know that to the best of my ability, I have done what I can to reconcile that relationship. I have opened the door for a good relationship. Notice again what Paul says. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We can rest assured that if there was an injustice done towards us, one way or another, it will be paid for. Either the blood of Jesus has paid for it on the cross, and if that other person is a believer, or that person will pay for it eternally in hell. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And brothers and sisters, the enemy I am convinced that Paul is talking about is not some other nationality. It's not some other race. It's the brother in the pew next to you. It's your spouse. It's your sibling. It's that person. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember King David. King David becomes king We find out in the second book of Samuel that Saul and Jonathan have passed. They've been killed. David becomes king of Judah. He's king over Judah for about 7 years, and then the first several chapters of 2 Samuel kind of give the story of how there's some turmoil, some conflict. Finally, he becomes king over entire Israel. And we pick up the story in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, again, for us Westerners who are used to democracy and power passing on, a little bit hard for us to grasp the significance of what has happened here. David would have had every right to kill Saul in that culture. He could have done that and would have had some level of support. He chose not to. Now finally he is king. And he says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul?" And so there was a servant of the house of Saul named Ziba. And so they called Ziba to the king, and the king said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul?" And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet." So King David sent for him and said, "Bring him to me." And so Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, was brought to David. And he comes to David, and he falls on his face, and he prostrates himself, as we all would do in that case. "Here is your servant." Notice David's response. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan for your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." The story goes on. David does just that. Ziba, the servant, there were numerous servants, and David gives Mephibosheth all the land of Saul, and Ziba and the servants take care of it. However, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both feet. So David, the man whose father-in-law had attempted to kill him twice, the man who had been a fugitive for 10 some years because of his father-in-law, once he's in power, he says, "Hey, is there anyone left? I want to show them kindness. I want to reconcile that relationship. They don't owe me anything." Do you think this is one of the reasons that David was called a man after God's own heart? I wonder if David didn't know some principles that we could learn from. Well, this morning, I don't have a three-step plan for you to reconcile with whoever. It's my desire that you find the posture of seeing your own sin reconciled with God. And out of that, you will be able to do good to those who have offended you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that you have loved us, that you have known us, that you have chosen us. Thank you that you call us sons and daughters. Father, I just ask that if there's anyone here that if there's anyone here that is unsure of their reconciliation to you, that they could secure that, that they could, that someone could walk with them. And I pray that each of us would choose, as David did, to do good to those that have sinned against us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.